Well, Paul, I was praying for you in the opening prayer. I mentioned that we're going to say goodbye to you at the end of this service. I debated about what to preach with everyone here, but I think I'm going to go with plan A and call it Paul's farewell sermon. And then we'll say goodbye officially at the end after a song. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Galatians. We'll be in Galatians chapter 5. As we've been speaking about for a while now, freedom from sin is the theme of Galatians. Freedom from sin is the battle cry. It's the battle cry of the book of Galatians. And I think what we've seen in the book of Galatians is that the gospel of Jesus Christ really and completely frees us from sin. Really and completely. For if the Son makes us free, we will be free indeed. So we're free already from the penalty of sin in our justification. We are free and we are being freed from the power of sin in our sanctification. And one day we will be free from the very presence of sin in our glorification. If the Son makes you free, we shall be free indeed. This was the Father's plan for you. Full freedom. This was what Christ accomplished for you at the cross of Calvary. Full freedom. And this is what the Holy Spirit, day by day, moment by moment, is working in you. Full freedom. That's really the message of the book of Galatians. And there is a danger. There is a danger to look at our freedom simply as freedom from the penalty of sin. So that being declared by the just judge of the universe, being declared forgiven and righteous in Christ, being justified, freed from the penalty of sin, we would misunderstand our freedom and think that we can remain selfish and sinful. But last time, Paul corrected our thinking in verses 13 through 15. So I want you to look at Galatians chapter 5 to set the context. Look at verse 13. Paul writes, "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. What does this freedom look like? But through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another." Freedom from sin is a freedom to serve one another through love. That is what we learned last time. But how in the world do we do it? Because if you're like me, and we're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself, you're saying to yourself, "I can't do that. I don't do that. Or at least I struggle to do that." It's a struggle. To consider others better than ourselves. I can't do that. I'm failing at that. How do we do verses 13 through 15? And Paul is so kind to us is that he means to tell us and to answer that question in verses 16 through 26. The problem is, as we ask the question, how, we all want 12 steps or 3 steps or 5 steps. And we want a pat answer and a pattern and a program. And we don't get that. What we get is a person. What we get is a relationship. So, in the next few weeks, we're going to unpack the how to walk in freedom from the power of sin. How does faith work itself out in love? And today we're going to try to get through verses 16 through 18. So let's read our passage for this morning. Paul then answers the question. He says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh." You could even supply the verb there. The Spirit sets its desire against the flesh. So the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So we're going to look then this morning at three aspects of the how. Three aspects of how we are freed from the power of sin day by day as believers. Or how do we serve one another through love? Or, to get right to it, all right, Pastor Jeff, what does the Scripture say? How are we sanctified? We're going to look at three aspects of the answer to that question in our passage from 16 through 18. So then number one, the first aspect, verse 16, the key to freedom from the power of sin. The key to freedom from the power of sin. I think we do have bulletins. The bulletin person did make it today. So if you have a bulletin, you can fill in the blanks and take notes. Verse 16, but I say, and Paul is very emphatic in how he writes this in the original language, but I say, walk by means of the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Let me translate it this way. And you will, it's double emphatic in the Greek text, and you will never, ever carry out the deeds of the flesh when you're walking by the Spirit. Now, that could be translated, walk by means of the Spirit, and you will never fulfill, you will never complete, you will never bring to fruition, you will never bring to accomplishment the desire of the flesh. Now, the Holy Spirit is mentioned seven times in verses 16 through 26 in the remainders of Galatians chapter 5. But the flesh that we brought up last time is also mentioned. The flesh is not simply this stuff. It's not the flesh. The flesh is the remainder of indwelling sin. The flesh is the old nature still within the believer. The flesh, and I was helped by a pastor, I changed the definition a bit, but the flesh is the you that is, listen, the you, the part of you that is self-focused and unsubmissive to God and will not live in light of the mercy and grace of God. That is the flesh. And the flesh, unfortunately, but really, the flesh is still active inside in the lives of every single true believer, young or old, mature or infantile. We all have the flesh. So this is an inward issue. This whole issue of being free from the power of sin is not an external ritualistic issue. This is not just something that we can just go through the hoops, jump through some hoops, and somehow be freed from the power of sin. This is a heart issue. This is an inner man issue. The flesh and the spirit, we're dealing with the mind. The flesh and the spirit are messing with our affections. The flesh and the spirit are affecting our desires. The flesh and the spirit are affecting our wills. The flesh is desiring self and sin. The flesh hates the gospel of Jesus Christ and will not submit to God. And there are ongoing desires of the flesh within the Christian. But if you walk by the Spirit, the text promises, you will not bring the corrupted desires from the remainder of indwelling sin. You will not bring these corrupted desires that are there to fruition. You will cut it off. You will take that thought captive into obedience to Christ. You will, as one have said, you will nip it in the bud. You will nip flesh's desires in the bud. You will shut it down. As one has said, about the flesh, you will cut it off from coming to completion. Watch this. But you will not eradicate the flesh this side of glory. Now listen to that. The text does not say you will never have another temptation, another attitude, another desire of the flesh if you walk by the Spirit. It says that the desires of the flesh that are in there will not come to fruition or to completion. Did you see that? Very important. Well, I don't know about you, but I want to know something in this passage. If the key to freedom from the power of sin is walking in the Spirit, right? Then I want to know what is walking in the Spirit, don't you? What is walking in the Spirit? In order to understand this, let's make four observations about the phrase in verse 16. And then we're going to look at verse 18 and see what it means. So verse 16. First of all, this is a command. Walk by the Spirit is a command. It's a command. We are active and obey this command to walk by the Spirit. This means as a believer, you may be currently walking by the Spirit or currently not walking by the Spirit. It's a command to be obeyed. And so we must choose to obey this command. Secondly, so first it's a command, second observation, it's a continuous walking. This is the present tense continuous verb. This is not something that just happens at the beginning of your Christian life and you're set. This is a like being filled with the Spirit in Ephesians. It's a command. Be filled with the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. This is a command to be obeyed, present tense, every day of our Christian life. A moment-by-moment decision. Walk by means of the Spirit. Third observation. Walk by the Spirit implies that there is steady movement and progress in the Christian life. That's what the idea of walking means. Now think of the metaphor of walking. I want you to picture yourself hiking, taking a walk, step by step, walking by means of the Spirit, following Jesus by means of the Spirit, step by step. What a metaphor of sanctification. This progress is not all at once. It does not say leap by the Spirit or once and done by the Spirit. It says what? Walk by the Spirit, step by step. Feet on the ground. Feet on this earth. You walk by the Spirit. Walk. Take a step. Real, gritty, daily walking. And the Spirit is right there. Fourth, walking implies that we are going somewhere. On that hike, I'm going to the top of the mountain. Walking implies destination. We are actively, continuously, incrementally progressing towards a goal by means of the power of the Holy Spirit. So those are some observations from verse 16. Let's go to verse 18 and let's find out more about what this means. Verse 18 says, "But if you are led by means of the Spirit." Now this is interesting. This, if you are led, this is not an active verb like you walking. This is a passive verb. You are being led by the Spirit. The Spirit is the actor leading you. In verse 18. So part of what walking by the Spirit means is that the Holy Spirit is leading us into more and more freedom to love one another in the context, to love one another and to produce fruit, the first of which is love. Now, one pastor helped me to see that the Spirit leading us is not like the Indy 500 where we've got a pace car up here. The Holy Spirit's a pace car and we're down here in our car and the Spirit's driving around and we're following the Spirit. No, that's not good because the Spirit is within us. So it's more like a train would be a better illustration of this. The Holy Spirit is the engine of the train. We're connected, or we better see fit that we are connected to the engine of the train. And in that way, He's leading us by His power, and we're going somewhere. We're following where the Spirit leads. And brothers and sisters, listen to me. The Spirit always leads us into conformity to Jesus Christ. That is where we are going, to be like Christ. After all, the fruits of the Spirit are just a description of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's important to recognize in walking by the Spirit, the believer steps and he walks. Yes, I get it, and it's a tension here, but the believer stepping and walking is not based on his own ability. It's the Spirit's power. It's the Spirit's leading. It's submitting to the work of the Spirit. Freedom from the power of sin is supernatural, brothers and sisters. It is supernatural. You say, "I can't love. I'm not able. I get it. That's what it's not you. It's not about you. It's the Spirit that has to do this. So that gives hope to all of us. That gives hope to the people that were just baptized, that don't know really much of anything perhaps yet, or new believers. It gives hope that even as a new believer, you have the Spirit of the living God who is leading you into truth, and you can be pleasing to the Lord. When you obey the command of verse 16, you will not bring to completion the lusts of the flesh. You will not. You won't. Isn't that amazing? And it also humbles us that have walked with the Lord for 50 years to think that, oh, we finally got it figured out now, that I know. You then can realize, no, it's the Holy Spirit. I need the Spirit. I don't have it all figured out. I need to be connected to the Spirit. Okay. Let me define this then, what walking by the Spirit is. If you want to write it down, you can. You don't have to. Walking by the Spirit is when the believer submits to and keeps in step with. Okay, I'll say that again. So walking by the Spirit is when the believer submits to and keeps in step with the powerful leading of the Spirit into fruitful Christ-likeness. Walking by the Spirit is when the believer submits to and keeps in step with the powerful leading of the Spirit into fruitful Christ-likeness. And when you're walking by the Spirit, then the desires of the flesh will be thwarted and conquered, as one has said, but not eradicated. The desires of the flesh will not be eradicated finally until we see Jesus, when the presence of sin is sizzled away. You know, Dan said it last week. We need a person, not a process, to walk in freedom from the power of sin. I love the hymn, and if we have time, we can sing it. We won't, but if we had time, we could sing it. He leadeth me. Oh, blessed thought. Oh, words of heavenly comfort wrought. Whatever I do, wherever I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. You remember Johnny Erickson? Tada, she's in the wheelchair. She's a godly sister. She posted this just last week. She said, quotes, God wants to walk with us, and closeness is what matters, not speed. Galatians 5, verse 16 urges us to walk by the Spirit. No matter how fast or slow you may be moving these days, God will guide you. He is at your side every step of the journey. End quotes. The key to freedom from the power of sin is walking by the Spirit. But that sounds so easy. Why is it so difficult? Why is it so hard? Why do we seem to fail? Why can't we seem to get anywhere? Why are we stuck in the mud in the Christian walk? Why do we get off track so easily? Why are we so prone to wander? Good questions. And the text goes right there in the second aspect here of freedom from the power of sin is verse 17, the struggle. The struggle for freedom from the power of sin. Look at verse 17. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. So this text tells us that there is an inward battle between the flesh and the Spirit in the inner man. The old nature that remains from this present age and the new nature controlled by the Spirit, the life of the age to come, are in an epic war inside of you, inside of every single believer. There's a war. There's a battle for freedom from the power of sin. The flesh is lusting and desiring, actively. Desiring selfishness, desiring to not submit to the law of God. Just cringing at the thought of the need for grace and mercy in Jesus Christ. And the Spirit desires. The Spirit has desires in you. The Spirit is lusting after the flesh. It's not just the flesh that has desires, brothers and sisters. You, through the new man, is desiring things, desiring Christ, desiring holiness, exact opposite desires. The Spirit desires Christ to be exalted. The Spirit desires Jesus to be formed in you. The Spirit desires God's glory and the law of God to be fulfilled. The Spirit desires that you would love your neighbor. The Spirit desires that you rest in the mercy and grace of God. The Spirit desires you to run hard after Jesus. The Spirit hates indwelling sin. And if the Spirit is there illuminating and animating, as it were, the new creation in Christ Jesus, that means you love Jesus. That means you hate sin as a Christian. Make no mistake about it. If you don't have the Spirit of God stirring up these desires to love Christ and to hate sin, are you really a believer? Are you really on the path? In the first place, that's the first question that this text demands, because there's a war going on. an irreconcilable antagonism, as one has said. Constantly battling. So that Schreiner says, so that temptations continue to harass believers. And the result of that battle at the end of verse 17 is real. So that you may not do the things that you please. You have the comforter. You have the encourager. You have the illuminator. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. The real you loves Jesus and hates sin. Galatians 2:20 is right. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Ultimately, you, believer, really want God and to do His will. This is the power of the new creation. And yet, because of the battle going on, the reality is that you, the real you, the Christian you, may not do the things that you please. This is consistent with the Christian life. This is consistent with the life of a true Christian. I think this parallels Romans chapter 7. And we don't have time to turn to it today, but I want you to just write down Romans chapter 7, and I'll read it. And I want you to listen to how Paul describes this battle, this struggle. Paul says in verse 15, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me," watch this, "that is, in my flesh." Nice distinction. "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then," here's a summary, "the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in my members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." This is the life, the struggle, the war in the heart of every single believer in this room. The author Chesterton once responded to an article in a newspaper. So there's an article in a newspaper, and it invited people to respond and answer the question in the article. The question was this: what's wrong with the world? And they were supposed to send in their and his response was two words to that article, his response that he sent in. Chesterton said, "I am." Our biggest enemy, brothers and sisters, is not outside of us. The world system and the devil and his minions are massive enemies. But we have an enemy within that's waging war with a new man. So there is a fight to be free from the power of sin. Now, why is this struggle to walk by the Spirit so crucial to understand? Why is it so crucial that we get this? Because this, if you're real, this is your experience. Lord, I thought I was free of this. Why did my eyes just go there? Why did that thought come into my mind and my heart? Why am I struggling so much to love this person? Why do I, you know what? I still have these thoughts. I thought I've been a Christian for 20 years. What's going on? And so what do we do with bad theology is we say, fine, if I'm still going to think this way, if I'm still going to, you know, watch this. You want to do a little sin? Watch this. Forget about it. I'm done fighting. I ought to be further along. So I just give up. So we what? Plunge into sin. No, we need to understand that we are not passed up sinful desires, temptations welling up within us. We are not past doubt. We are not past being prone to wander. We are not past being besieged. But I want to encourage us about freedom. If you are struggling with the remainders of indwelling sin, if you feel that struggle is a sign of life. That struggle is a sign that the Spirit is within. If there is no struggle, there is no new creation. The struggle is a sign of life. The struggle for freedom means that you are being freed. The struggle for freedom means that you are being freed. Let me ask you a question. Does the unbeliever have the Spirit indwelling within, waging war with the flesh? Who is verse 17 have to be talking about? Does the unbeliever have the Spirit living within, lusting against the flesh? No. That has to be about Christians in verse 17. It has to. Before I was saved in high school, listen to me, kids. Before I was saved in high school, I was good on the outside. I almost got Christian Character of the Year. I thought it was funny how much I could get away with. My mom, my dad, everybody, the teachers, everybody thought I was really a good Christian. I might get that award on the basketball team for a Christian Character Award for the basketball. All of that. But I only hated my sin when I got caught and I looked stupid and I lost something because of it. When I was saved at age 27, there was a war that wasn't an external war for popularity and recognition and accolades for holiness. It became inward. And now I began to hate my sin just because it was sin. When I would sin, I'd feel terrible about it on the inner man. And there began to be an inward war that happened because of that. And so struggle was a sign of life. I began to be bothered by my sin. I began to hate my sin. And if we think Christianity is all externalism, what we do, what we don't do, what hoops we jump through, we can be deceived, and we will certainly be fruitless in the Christian life. Christianity starts with the heart. The new man at the level of desires and affections and all of those things and attitudes. And you know what else? The implications of the struggle, in fact, that there's the desires of the flesh are still there, waging war on the inner man. Here's the deal. This absolutely solidifies once and for all that we must be justified by the righteousness of another. We must be forgiven by the crosswork of Jesus Christ. If sin runs this deep, if sin affects our attitudes and our heart and our will, if we're totally depraved, if you like that word, from our sin, and God can only, to have us come into His heaven, we have to be perfect, then how in the world could we ever offer what we have to a thrice holy God? If sin is this nasty, this insidious, this internal, at the level of the heart, at the level of the emotions, at the level of our attitudes, at the level of the unseen. No, this forces us into the doctrine of justification by faith alone. The reality of sin makes us look at Jesus Christ and say, no way! We worship. Here is one who never had an attitude or a motivation or a heart sin. He never said it. He never didn't say it. His hands, his mind, his heart was all towards the will of God. Oh, praise God that He is my righteousness. Praise God that He has forgiven me all of my sin and removed it as far as the east is from the west. Not only the external stuff, but the hard attitudes. It's all gone. It's all been wiped away by the blood of Christ. No wonder if we're walking by the Spirit, what it looks like is repentance and faith. Is repentance and faith. Repentance. And faith, repentance and faith, repentance and faith. That's what it looks like. You think the first time you ever come to God saying, Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner, is day one? No, we come to God in repentance and faith, looking at the finished work of Jesus Christ. And that leads us to our final point then, the hope for freedom from the power of sin. There's a struggle, but there's hope for freedom from the power of sin. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Verse 18 is not a command verse. Listen to me. Verse 18 is not a command. Verse 18 is not a command. That is our position. That is who every single Christian is. New or old, you are verse 18. Therefore, do verse 16. That is our position. It's true of every single one of us. You, Christian, you are one being led by the Spirit. The key is, then walk in step with Him as He leads you to Christ. Walk in step with Him. You know what? We're like a stubborn mule. In Psalm 32, remember, putting our heels in. He wants to lead us into the green pastures. He wants to lead us to glory and to Christ-likeness. We put our feet down and He pulls on us and we're like a stubborn mule. Quenching the Spirit. Grieving the Spirit. No. We have the Spirit. We have the Spirit and we are therefore... We have the Spirit, we're led by the Spirit, and our position is we are not under the law. That is a position statement. And in the book of Galatians, if you're under the law, that's a bad place to be. Let me remind you what being under the law means. To be under the law, according to Galatians 3:10, is to be under a curse. To be under a law is to be under sin, locked in the prison of sin, helpless to do anything about it, Galatians 3:22. To be under the law is to be under a custodian and under guardians and managers, Galatians 3:25. To be under the law is to be enslaved under the elements of the world, Galatians 4:3. Paul makes it clear, we have been pulled out from under the oppressive law. We are pulled out from under that, freed from its curse, freed, and now, instead of being under the law, we are freed up. We have the Spirit within who is our guide. The Spirit is our guide, not the law. The Spirit of the living God is our guide. So every single Christian has the Spirit. Every single Christian is led by the Spirit of God. Every single Christian in his position, the dominion of sin, the rule of sin has been broken, and you are led by the Spirit. Every single Christian has the Spirit as a guide, an encourager, a comforter, an illuminator. And every single Christian experiences the Spirit lusting against the flesh. Every single Christian fundamentally hates sin and loves Jesus Christ. Every single Christian. And every single Christian from day to day can walk by the Spirit and live a life characterized by the new age of the Spirit, a life of love for others, joy, peace, and all of the fruits. Let me ask you a question. Is there hope for the freedom of the power of sin? Let me ask you a question. What is more powerful, or who? One's a who, one's a what. What is more powerful? The third person of the triune God, the Holy Spirit, or your crucified flesh? Which is going to get the victory? All right, let's put it this way. Is God, the holy, all-powerful triune God, going to be ultimately thwarted in his great purpose of conforming you into the image of Christ? Yes or no? Is he going to be thwarted? No. The hope, the sure hope we have is the Holy Spirit as our guide, the sovereign plan of God, and the Holy Savior's redemption from the curse. That's the sure hope we have right now for freedom from the power of sin. And so, brothers and sisters, let's do it. Walk by the Spirit. Submit to and keep in step with the powerful leading of the Spirit into fruitful Christ-likeness. Now you say, all right, you got to answer the question, the million-dollar question. All right, I know what it is. How do we walk by the Spirit, right? Don't you all want to go there? Here's the bad news. The reason you want a how is because we want five steps. We want a program. We want some kind of a five-step approach externally whereby we can just do this and then we're therefore walking by the Spirit. Problem. It doesn't work like that. I know it's unsatisfying to you. Ultimately, I'm going to try to answer it, but it's unsatisfying because we want a pattern. We want steps. We have a person. We have a relationship of love that we're listening and we're leading and we're hearing, we're being illuminated. And it looks differently for me and it looks differently for Paul. It looks differently for Brian and my wife and my kids. It looks differently. Here's what I mean. The first thing that, if you're going to walk by the Spirit, the first thing you need to get settled, and I mean this, you can't walk by the Spirit unless you have the Spirit in our new creation. And so if you have no love for Christ, you have no love for His Word, you have no hatred of sin, you need, I think, to get right and have the Spirit cause you to come to life, come to Jesus. But assuming that you have the Spirit, how do you do this? Look at verse 7 then. Let's see if we can see what the context says. Verse 7 says, you were running well. Of Galatians chapter 5, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Stop there. The running idea is just like walking. It's running a race. We're moving in a direction. And what does it look like to run? What does it look like then to walk? It means obeying the truth. You see, if you're going to make progress and take a step of Christ-likeness, you're going to have to do what? Obey the truth. Do you see that? Now, so it's fundamentally going to be about the truth. You must have the truth. Where is the truth found? Come on. The Word of God, the Scriptures. John 16:13 says, but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. What Scripture, what truth will the Spirit use to guide us? All truth. Now hear me on this. All truth. This is why when we come to a message, I preached a genealogy one time. And everyone's like, what are we going to get out of this? And the Holy Spirit came in power on some people through that genealogy and conformed them into the image of Christ. Maybe it's the metaphor of walking that got you. Brandon, what got you from this message? The Spirit's working in you differently than He's working in me. But the Spirit uses all the truth. Now hear me, not just the truth of our justification. All truth the Holy Spirit uses. In His ways, He leads and guides us. So hear me on this. It's not a program. It's a person. It's not five steps. So you walk by the Spirit by coming to the Scriptures and obeying the truth found in the Scriptures so that you're becoming more Christ-like. You walk by the Spirit by seeing the glory of God in the Scriptures so that you become more Christ-like. You walk by the Spirit when you heed the warnings of the Scripture so that you become more Christ-like. You walk by the Spirit when you hold on to the precious promises of the Scripture so that you become more Christ-like. But how do you obey the commands? How do you heed the warnings? How do you hold on to the promises found in the truth of the Scripture? How do you take the next step by the power of the Spirit? Or say it this way, how do you connect to the power of the Spirit in this? The book of Galatians tells us. Galatians 2:20, just write these references down. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Now watch this, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Or Galatians 3:5, so then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Or, in the near context, Galatians 5:5 and 6. For we, watch this, for we through the Spirit, Galatians 5:5, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but what? Faith working in love. Faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in the truth of the Word of God is how we connect to the power of the Spirit of God. We must have faith. It's amazing to me that faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ that causes the soul to be at rest, that causes us to say there is therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus, faith that we are free from the penalty of sin does connect us to the power of the Spirit to walk in freedom of the power of sin. Meditating on the precious promises of God found in the Word of God and the person and the finished work of Christ. Taking up those promises, all found in Jesus. For all the promises find their yes and amen in Him. Taking them up by faith and believing them is how we have the boldness and power to repent of our sin and to take a step of obedience and find freedom from the power of sin. Faith in the precious promises. Now watch this. Faith that the commands are worthy of following. Faith that the warnings are no joke. Faith that the genealogies aren't throwaway. Faith that the parables actually can be understood. Faith that when we wake up at 5 in the morning and pray that God will meet us in power in the Word of God and change our life, that this Word is living and that He will do it and that He is and will change us. Faith in what He is doing. The supernatural, Spirit-produced faith in the truth. That is how we walk by the Spirit. But I don't have 5 steps for you. I don't. But I tell you what I did know. You better get in front of the train of faith. You better attend to the means of faith. If you think, why am I not Christ-like? And you don't come to church and attend to the Word of God. You don't take communion and pray that God would open up your eyes to the glory of the truth. You're not iron sharpening iron with brothers and sisters and having accountability and pointing each other to Jesus Christ. You're not in the Word of God saying, Lord, open up my eyes that I might behold wonderful things out of thy book. Incline my heart to your precepts. Unite my heart. Help me with distractions, Lord. You come to the Word of God and you say, I'm going to wrestle with you, Lord. Feed me, teach me, teach me, teach me. Conform me into the image of Christ. You beg Him for it. And then you pray those Scriptures. You saw something about God in the Scriptures. Then you adore Him for that in prayer. You saw a sin that you need to forsake. You confess that as sin. You turn from it. You see the truth of the gospel in the Word of God, and you thank Him. Oh, thank you, Jesus Christ, that I'm righteous in you and forgiven of my sin. and you see a command to obey, and you say, oh, Lord, help me to follow this. Give me the strength. You pray the scriptures. Brothers and sisters, this meeting that you came out in the snow is no joke. It's a means of getting hit, connecting to the Spirit through faith. That's kind of a how. But there is no program. There is no program. So we're left saying this, Lord, I believe. Right? I believe. Help my unbelief. Help me to plug into the power that will give me victory in the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Amen. Father, thank you for your word. So much here. I ask, Lord, that you would help us to understand.